do 8 through 10 because a lot of it's an overview. So, Father, we pray that you might minister to us and through us to one another in this body. We know that churches are meeting, groups of people are meeting everywhere, the body of Christ, and we pray that everywhere that people meet in your name, you who came to set captives free, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to heal broken hearts, that you would do that. We lean on you for that. And even in a deep study of the law in Deuteronomy and the retelling of it and the adding to what was given in information, even with the repetition, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us what we need today, and we trust that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'll read you verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord our God swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. Remember, don't forget. Sounds like your mom as you're going out the door. But it's so many times in Deuteronomy that God says, remember, don't forget. And it will come up more in these next few verses, these next few chapters. But these 40 years that were spent in the wilderness for the first generation who came out of Egypt as the adults who refused to enter the promised land, them, the additional after 2 years of training and preparation and seeing God's hand, when they refused to go in and they would wander in the wilderness the rest of those 40 years for about 38 years more, it was judgment and punishment for them that they must die in the wilderness. They still could be God's people. They still were God's people. It was all an individual thing on their hearts, but it doesn't mean they were all condemned eternally because they were condemned to wander. You know, some of us are wandering right now in a wilderness. It doesn't mean we're unsaved. It just means we're not in the place of fruitfulness. So for these guys, now don't look around thinking, yeah, that guy over there and that one. But these guys were wandering and they would die off, but their children wandered for another reason. Not only for their parents to die off, but they were in training to be humbled, to be tested. And God says that I might know. Well, for God to know wasn't something he didn't know. It was like Genesis 22 when God said, Abraham, I want you to go and offer your son Isaac. And then after Abraham lifts the knife and God says, Abraham, stop. God says, now I know that you'll honor me. God already knew Abraham's heart. That's why he sent him on this journey. But he needed Abraham to know that Abraham could actually do much more, trust more, follow more, and love God more than he ever had an idea he could. If you've walked with the Lord a long time, like some of us have, you found that at first you thought, I got this handled, I'm going to be a great Christian. Then somewhere along the line you went, oh man, I don't know if I can be a Christian. And then somewhere along the line you realized, I don't know how this is happening, but God's making me one of his own, and it's in spite of me. And now I know that I know. That I know I love the Lord, but it's amazing to me. And true humility eliminates two things, I think, overestimation of self, but also not just, oh, I'm nothing, this will never work out because who am I, but underestimation of God. You know, true humility isn't, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so useless. True humility is, it's not about me. It's about God, and God can do anything he wants to do, and I'm going to trust him with that. That's true humility, and that's what God wanted to teach them. And then he taught them that they can and that they must learn to depend on him. Man does not live by bread alone. That they needed to learn to trust their provider, not their provision. Trust the provider, not provision. To look for the provider more than the provision. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I'm saying it's the person that's giving you what you need that matters more than the thought about what you need. In verses 7 through 13, he tells them about this land of blessing that is something that coming from a slave in Egypt, the first generation was going to walk into had they obeyed, a land full of fruitfulness that they didn't build, and they were going to just suddenly be rich, kind of. Well, it's not suddenly, and now it's 40 years later, but these guys have been wandering. They still only know slavery and the wilderness, right? They don't know this land they're going into, and they don't know the fruitfulness that they're going to enjoy. He says in the next verses, he says, you're going to be blessed, and when you get blessed, you got to be careful that you don't forget the Lord. Verses 14 through 17, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you and do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, ah, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. No. You got to remember the Lord who you're going to easily forget. And the way you forget is because of pride. Pride makes you forget. Pride, you know, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. For many of us, we do the best we can and we walk out going, oy vey, this is the best I can do. You know, this morning I was just trimming, and I used my little electric trimmer, and it had the little thing on it that keeps it the right distance for this little goatee thing here. And then I took it off to just do a little around the mustache, you know. And then I forgot that I had the little trimmer off, and I went over here and took a gouge out. I don't know if you noticed it, but I trimmed it down. Pretty soon my goatee will be that little thing. That's how. You know why guys have that little thing right here? Because they were like me, and they can't seem to get it even is what happens. And finally they just go, I'll just put a little dot in the middle. But I digress. All right. You look in the mirror, you say, oh, well. But then you go out, and you're kind of like, hey. You forget what you really looked like, and you forget really here who it is. And, you know, the power of my hand and my ability has given me this ability for wealth and what I've accomplished. Now, listen, many people won't say this. Christian people who claim Christ, won't say this with their lips. They won't say it with their lips. But our actions? So a person who never takes rest a Sabbath because they got so much to do and they never stop and rest, they're kind of saying it's my own strength and power that gets stuff done. And they're not intentionally saying I don't trust God. They're not purpose, don't misunderstand me. But you know what, folks? Your actions speak louder. My actions speak louder than my words. I believe in blah, blah, blah. We don't care about what you say, Rick, that you believe in. We want to see if you live it. Isn't that true? Well, it's good for the goose and the gander and everybody in between. And what are the little ducklings in between? So if I never rest and stop the way God tells me to, and it's not from the legalism of the Old Testament, but it is the principle and the truth of trusting God for provision, then maybe it's your own power and your own wealth ability. If you don't give God your first fruits, it's not necessarily because you're stingy and selfish. It's because you don't trust him, that he's your provider. And so you say, well, I can't make it if I honor God with my first fruits and give him off the top of my income for his work. You know, I can say that here. This church is so blessed. You guys give so much and do so great. And there's no concern here for me personally or for this church. It's for your, I'm speaking in teaching and instruction, is that when there was a time in our life when we said, well, we just can't do it. And then we realized what we were saying was, God can't do it. And it's up to us to do it. And that's not a very healthy, happy Christian life to live when it's all on you. And so then there's the scheming and the worrying. Well, who is your provider? And you might have to remember that, and I might have to remember that over and over again. Is that true? Well, that's just life, you know. And then in verse 7, Then in verse 18, he talks about forgetting the Lord. Don't forget him, you know, remember. The problem with forgetting the Lord isn't that we hurt his feelings. It's that other gods cannot deliver us out of trouble, but rather lead us into destruction. And so he finishes the chapter there, and in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, it's again, he's talking about how the Lord's bringing them in, and it's the Lord that's doing it. And hear, O Israel, verse 1, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you, and cities fortified up to heaven. And he goes on to tell them about these people they're going to destroy. And in verse 4, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, these seven nations, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God keeps his word. It's important to God that people know that he keeps his word. Therefore, understand, verse 6, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. That means you're as stubborn as the day is long. Okay? Remember, verse 7, do not forget. Did I overemphasize this? Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Oh, my goodness. It's not your own power. It's not because you're better than others. You're rebellious and you're stiff-necked from day one. Well, thanks, God. Well, you should thank him, Israel, because it shows you how great his love and power is that he would put up with such people as they and us. And Moses then in 8 through 16 retells the Ten Commandments they were given in the rebellion through the golden calf. In verse 17, he says he threw the Ten Commandments down when he came down from the mountain and they broke. He had to make new ones, and then God wrote on him when he spent a second 40 days. Moses spent 80 days in prayer, fasting, and waiting with a short time of great discouragement in the middle. 40 days, they blow it, smash, make two more stones and bring them up, 40 more days, in which during that time they obeyed and were just trying to pick little pieces of gold out of their teeth because he crushed that golden calf, burned it, crushed it into powder, probably had help from some of those Levite guys who stood up at that time, and dumped it into the brook and made the people drink of it. It tells you everything except the drinking from the brook here, but in Exodus it completely tells you that story. And so, you know, there's a little issue there is that if you're God, if a man, I know Moses is tough, he's a tough guy, he's 80 years old now, maybe 81 or something about when he's at the Horeb at the mountain, because he travels for 40 more years, and then he dies at 120. So he's 80 years old. So if an 80-year-old man with a stick can crush your God into powder and pour it into a brook, your God is not worth worshiping. Amen. If it can be burnt or melted, it's not worth worshiping. If it can get stained, that you can't get the stain out, it's not worth worshiping. If it can get a flat tire and crash you into a tree, it's not worth worshiping. If it's somebody you love who you would definitely rightly miss and grieve for should they die, that part's part of life. That's part of life, to grieve and miss someone that you love who dies. But if they're your God and they can just die, they're not a very good God. A lot of people worship somebody else in their life as God. If it's a thought in your mind and somebody can counter that thought and confuse you, it's not a good God. So the Lord says to Moses, though, the first thing God says when he comes down from the mountain with the stone, and Moses retells that story too, it says, and the Lord said, step aside, Moses, let me just wipe these people out for their evil. They're never going to get it, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, no, Lord, he intercedes. And in verse 19, For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure which with the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. Moses was an intercessor. Moses was a mediator as well. Moses is a picture of Jesus. He's not the ultimate. He's a picture. He's painted in living color in the Old Testament. His story, his activity, his relationship, his position was all so that we could see what Jesus would do fully and completely, not as a servant in the house, but as the son in the house, as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. And Jesus fulfilled what Moses pictured in intercession and in mediation, being the go-between between us and God. But Moses did speak. And you know what? What could Moses have done to fix? Hey, you fixers out there. What was Moses going to do to fix the situation? There was not a thing. I appreciate your silence. Because there's not a thing Moses could do to fix it. God, maybe if we turned the calf into some object towards you, or we, maybe if the people did this and we organized, maybe if, you know, what could he do to fix that relationship between the people and God? You know, some of us, we spend our lives, a lot of it, trying to fix stuff that can't be fixed by human means. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of emotion, a lot of intensity. Sorry about that. And yet we try to put ourselves in the position that we can't fulfill, and we're very frustrated. But there was something Moses could do. Well, it's how we would say things in the world we live in. None of you would do this, have this thought, but it's, well, I guess all he could do is pray. I guess there's nothing else to do now but just pray. We can't really do anything of value, but I guess all we can do is pray. Poor baby. All we can do is pray. All Moses did was intercede. All he did was pray and talk to the Father, and the Lord listened to him. He depended on God's, asked for mercy and grace and for God's own namesake, and God listened. I love that. God was planning that out. God was choosing that. God was looking for Moses to stand up. We're not suggesting that we look at a situation and say, well, I can't fix it, and walk away uncaring, that we don't get our hands dirty, don't help. But there are so many times when what's really needed and called for is intercession. And it's the highest. Now, the highest thing is to do what's obedient at the moment. But at any rate, Moses intercedes, and in 17, verse 17 through 29 of the same chapter 9, he continues, or the reminder of the rebellion and God's mercy on them. You can read it later. I hope you do. Part of being in the body of believers and going through the Word like we do, the great benefit is if you will read on your own the chapters we're reading, you'll actually take that initiative to say, I take ownership of this. You will learn so much more than Pastor Rick can teach you. You will remember so much more than what I say. You may even find disagreement with some things I say. That's okay. But be a student of the Word because you have the capacity to do so. And not everybody's going to be a scholar. But if we're going through Deuteronomy, why not go through Deuteronomy, right? I'm not hearing a lot of rights. You don't agree. You have to speak. That was not contrived. I didn't force them. Those of you listening, you can't believe how engaged they were. All right. So anyway, like I said, a failed game show host. Okay, so chapter 10, 1 through 11. He recaps leaving Horeb, where they received the Ten Commandments, and putting them in the new Ark of the Covenant. And then we get down to verse 12 through 22, because we're going to camp on something. So again, this is a repetition of what had happened. And he asked them through 10 through 22, and what's the Lord require of you? He just continues to tell him how the Lord, verse 15, I'll just start there. I want to read this to you. The Lord delighted only in your fathers. It doesn't mean they're the only people he delighted in. It's emphasis that he delighted in your fathers to love them and to choose their descendants after them, you above all the peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Hey, God, I'll split this $1 million with you that I have hiding. I'll tell you where it is if you just give me what I want here, or, you know, don't send me to hell. Don't judge me, and I'll give you this portion. Like, that really was going to work, right? Bribing God about anything. Shows no partiality or takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger and loves the stranger and loves the stranger. Oh, by the way, he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's more. Even in this rebuke, even after their colossal failure at Horeb and their rebellious journey, God is determined. God is determined to show his love. I chose you, I chose your fathers, even though of their rebellion, and I chose you, even though you've rebelled since that time. But still, don't rebel. Circumcise your heart. Cut away the fleshly way, the human nature, fallen human nature way that leads you to let my spirit lead you, to let me guide you. Don't rebel. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. I'm convinced that the way we learn, and it's not the only way we learn, but we have to learn by mistakes, errors, faults, and pain. Yeah, yesterday my grandkids were over, my son's kids, and Ezra's about 2.5 to 3, and he had this cup of water sitting on kind of a high table that was kind of set up high, even with a countertop in our dining room area, and I was pretty close watching him. And it was amazing, he never dropped it. He never spilled it, but he would take sips, and then he would start to put it up, and he would look over. Like that, you know how children do not have, they have to grow and learn to have eye contact with what they're doing and stay focused. I know us adults, we never lose that focus. But children, they have to be trained. It's a part of a hand-eye coordination thing, and it's beyond that. It's a little bit of common sense and focus, too. But it's like, if you follow the hand, you'll get it on the table, you know. And I was amazed at how often he got it up there as he was kind of looking. But I was kind of occasionally going, Ezra, look at the cup. Look at it. Where's the cup? You know, and I'd kind of just do like that, and he put it up. And if everything was that easy, and if it spilled, it was just water on our floor, and that cleans up nicely and probably clean up some dirt that was there, but not looking at you, Gail, but you just happen to be sitting in the front row, but and live at my house, but or I live at your house, I should say. At least I did. So anyway, anyhow, you know, that would be easy, a spilt cup of water. But you know, how did you guys who know how, and gals who know how to hammer a nail, learn to hammer a nail? You know, somebody showed you everything, but you know, you hit your thumb. In fact, we still sometimes hit our thumb. But you learn, that's where you learn to focus on the object and not look away. A kid who starts looking away, he's learning the hammer and he's kind of distracted, is going to hit his thumb many times and then say, you know, I don't want to hit my thumb, so I'm going to focus on how to get the hammer on the head of the nail. I'm going to let that coordination come, right? Sorry to say, it's pain in a lot of cases. It's pain that teaches us. For some, their great crisis of faith is on a basis, and I won't say it's just one thing, but if you asked people and they were honest and you observe somebody's life, sometimes you'll see this, that an unanswered prayer became a crisis of faith. And some people, of course, get beyond that. And I have to tell you, sometimes people have an unanswered prayer, didn't go the way they wanted it, and that marks their life and their Christianity for the rest of their life. And my friends, and really I mean this, it doesn't have to be that way. What we all know by now is that there are prayers. I don't know if I should call them unanswered prayers, but I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm not trying to talk flowery. I want to be very real here. If it was just if you do the right thing and pray the right prayer, everything you pray will just come out exactly as you pray. If that was true, well, first of all, that's not true, and I don't have to take any time to prove that. Because everybody in this room has proved it. And everybody you know has proved it. Everybody you know who's walked with God has prayed things that haven't happened no matter what they did or how they prayed or what they said. Because God is bigger than our minds and our hearts and what we think should happen. And he's not bound to that. He's bound to his word, of course. He honors his word and he does answer prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But if you have to say, try to find a way to make a doctrine that says if you just say and pray and do the right thing and your heart's right, what you pray will happen, I don't have to prove to anybody that that's not true, because nobody has that experience without it not without it going south on them. And some people allow that to explode their walk with God. And they get discouraged, and they might still come to church, and they might still participate, but it's at a measured distance, and their engagement with the Lord is always suspect in their heart. They're just going to stay back because they don't get it, and they're hurt. And I'm not saying this with anger, I'm saying this with compassion, is that for some people, that's their stumbling block, an unanswered prayer. And for other people, it's a past failure. And I fall just naturally much more in the category of past failure being my stumbling block than unanswered prayer. That one I seem to have gotten early in my life, and I kind of understood it and realized things weren't always going to go my way and that I wouldn't know what God was doing for sure, and I just became more comfortable with that earlier in my life. But man, does it take a long time with your failures, doesn't it? You know, our past failures, and we all got them, in light of God's mercy, it must propel us into a deeper relationship with God's love. Don't walk away because of failure. Now, you say, why are you saying that? Are you worried that like half of the church here is going to go walk away? No, I'm not. Do I know that in every gathering of people, there are people who are being tempted to walk away? I know that the same way I know that there's people who have unanswered prayer who are kind of bitter at God, and they love him, but they also are distant from him because of it and struggle with their whole faith. I know that because I've been with people my whole life, and I'm usually with people in their crisis moments, right? That's what I do. And I do it happily because it's a gift and a kindness of God for me, because probably I'd be the most derelict of anyone if I wasn't forced to be in the ministry. I don't mean I'm forced to be, but by being in the ministry, I'm put in those situations and I'm thankful for it. Because it'd be hard for me to just forget all about it, but guys do in my position too. So the point here is, don't walk away because of failure, because people do. You know, some of you sitting here, some of us sitting here, is it not for all of us a miracle that we're sitting here? And for many of us, is it not like we would be so far gone down the road? Do you know people who are gone down the road? Now, it doesn't mean they might not come back. Some of them have died, gone down the road. And I'm not trying to figure out their salvation or eternal security. We're not discussing that. But I'm saying there's people who are better men and women than me, it seemed to me, who have stumbled or failed and given up. And I don't know why I'm sitting here. Because though I don't have this track record of bad stuff that you could point to that would be public knowledge of evil and murdering people and, you know, blah, all the bads, I have failed in ways that are so deep in my heart that kill me inside, just like you have. And it's enough to pull me away. And any person who understands the Lord's grace at all understands their own failure. You have to. Don't walk away because of failure. Because if you have to walk away because of failure, so do we all. And you say, well, no, Rick, you know, you're a nice guy. You're an adequate preacher, I guess, or whatever. But you don't understand. I'm not like everybody else. Oh, here we go. I'm sorry, but you are like everybody else. And the sooner you admit it, the further you're going to go forward. Everybody I meet, I just won't say everybody, 80% of the people I sit and talk to who struggle say, I'm not like everybody else. So I want to know, where are these people who are like everybody else? Because I never meet them. I only meet the people, and hundreds of them, who are not like everybody else. Are you following me? We all think we're not like everybody else because that's a great tool of the enemy to separate us from everybody else, to separate us from God, to make our situation so unique and us so different and how we feel so different that nobody could relate, nobody could help, nobody could have compassion. Listen, sometimes people won't help, sometimes people won't understand, and sometimes people won't have compassion on you. That is true. But that is true for all of us. There's one who understands everything. It was never meant that I should understand everybody's problems completely. I'm not given that role in people's life. And neither is my wife for me or me for her. We have a strong role to play. And I have a strong role to play right now in your life, right now. But only to a degree. There's one who can come into the very depth of who you are and knows you fully. And he will whisper in your ear, you're unique to me because I made you for me. But you're not uniquely different from everybody else in that you can't because you're different and you're not like everybody else. That's a lie from the enemy to alienate you, to separate you, and to make you have hopelessness in your life. And folks, bunches of people are paying a big price believing that lie, giving credence to that lie. Don't walk away because of failure, or we'd all have to walk away. So remember, and when you recover, Rick, God's revealed this to you. This is the way you said that is really unique and clear and. Yes, he has shown me, hasn't he? Watch out. Watch out. You think a candle fire was bad. Watch out. When God, the reason he shows you stuff is because I failed so miserably. I either was going to die in my sin and failure, or I was going to come out of it by the grace of God. I come out of it by the grace of God, and now I'm just a little better than everybody because I understand this. Whoa. And I'm just using that picture with me. When you come out of something and you've been victorious, he says to them, don't oppress other people or think you're better than other people. Is this a subject we've talked about in this church a lot? Are we remembering and not forgetting again? Yeah, that's what we're doing. Because it's in the chapter we're reading. And I'm not ashamed at all that I've talked about this a lot. Maybe I need it more than anybody. But I get to choose what we talk about. And since I need it, I'm going to talk about it. But I think you need it too. And I think you don't learn it once, and then you never forget. I think pride sneaks in, and we start to think we're really better than other people. And we don't notice it happening. There's other things that are easier to notice. I'm not going to have any cookies this week, even though it's the cookie exchange week. And suddenly you've had 10 cookies, and you go, how did that happen? Right? But that one's easy. You can see, you know, and it's a physical, and you put it in your mouth. And I don't know how that works because I never eat cookies. But that's what I hear. But you know, when it comes to moving in your heart, listen, moving in your heart from a place of humility and honesty and integrity, and moving a little bit in your heart where you don't even notice you're moving, you know, they're putting in cars now, you know, you're singing as you drive down the road and you start to drift over the center line, beep, 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 and it either pulls you back or lets you know. Well, but you could have your radio on so loud that maybe you don't hear it or something. I don't know about all that because I don't have a brand new car, but I tell you what I do have. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And he goes, beep, 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 beep. But I have to be listening. I can choose. It's not like your car that will automatically put brakes on. He won't automatically put brakes on. He's not going to stop you from what you really want to do. So if you know right now what you really want to do, and that's what you really want to do, and you really don't want to hear what God has to say to you, that's exactly what you're going to do over the course of most time. God has intervened at special moments in our lives, all of us, when we even didn't want to obey. But he won't do that every time. He's going to let you decide what you want to do, isn't he? It's another one of those, why'd you make me this way? You mean with a free will and choice instead of a robot? Do you really have to ask that question? It's your choice. What do you really want to do? If I really want to hear him, I'll hear him a lot more when the beep, beep, beep happens. But, you know, we move, and we move imperceptibly on our own. That's why we need other people. I need people. I remember when Bill said to me one day, I told him, I said, talk to me if you see me saying something or doing something from the pulpit that's in my leadership that that needs to be addressed, address it. And he called me one day, and real kindly and graciously, you little punim you. So kindly, he's always been this way with me. Everybody has. I mean, I deserve much worse, but please don't be that person for me. Let God send them from a distance, okay? But he says, Rick, are you angry at the body about something? Now, he's used to me getting emphatic, like for years. He knows I get emphatic and get intense, right? So that doesn't mean I'm angry. And I even stop and go, oh, okay, everybody realize I'm just getting intense, you know. Me and Carolina, we're both from Nicaragua. And that's just how life is down there, right? ¿Cómo está? Okay, yeah, just kind of how it is, you know. We get intense, you know. We got a little more. And we like spicy food, and all you non-spicy food people, we don't understand you either. But anyway, another digression. But anyway, he says, are you angry? I said, no, I didn't even know what he was mentioning. If I was, I would have been able to go, oh, because of the way I said that. He go, well, you said something, and you said it in a way, kind of like the way I said about read your Bible. It was worse at first service. But I said, you know, honestly, I'm not. But I said, you're making me think, have I been frustrated at something? And I've been taking that out on people. Like, he was very kind to me, but it was very good. It was like, it would have been imperceptible to me. And it wasn't like I was way over there on it, but I think that conversation kept me. There was something I had to pray about. Instead of saying, why would you say that to me? Why would you accuse me of that? How can you even say that to me, Bill? Well, there's a mature person. Do you want a pastor who acts like that? Who won't listen when somebody brings something to him gently and kindly? Do you want somebody like that in your life? Well, then also don't be that person too to the people in your life. It's just not one way. It's a two-way street. So, And then if you get intense, just fall back that you're from Nicaragua. All right, so we're all, okay, I didn't want to say Israel because then it offends people, but okay, so so he goes, don't just remember, God doesn't love Israel, only Israel. You know, Jesus told about the man who owed thousands of dollars and pleaded for mercy. The guy showed him mercy and forgave him. Then he went to a guy who owed him 50 bucks and was beaten on him for it and wanted to throw him in prison. And it scandalized the servants that were watching this were horrified. Doesn't it horrify you when you see somebody who's been forgiven much not show forgiveness and mercy on a little? Guess what? That's all of us. Three times in Deuteronomy, the Lord says basically, I sought out for a people, like to make a people for myself. And I took a bunch of, I'm paraphrasing the New Rick version, I took a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of losers, a bunch of hopelessly lost people and pulled them together. Because God seeks to save that which is lost. It's the heart of God. You were slaves and you were strangers, so love the stranger. Was the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told a new concept? No. A bunch of stuff Jesus said wasn't new, but it was renewed to people's ears who weren't hearing it in the Old Testament. through the fulfillment. Yes, he told new things and he did the new covenant. But if you get what I'm saying, the idea of the Good Samaritan and of caring for the stranger that Jesus talks about and exhibited for us was all through the Old Testament. It's right in front of us here. Because this getting rid of those seven nations wasn't God's hatred towards mankind. He loves mankind. You were slaves, loved the stranger. But they misinterpreted the law for self-righteousness, and the law reveals that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So today, we share the good news confidently. I read stuff like this, and I say, this reminds me of the confidence that I should have with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, Rick? Glad you asked. Because, see, in verse 22, he says, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Number one, because it worked. Them, for Israel, it worked. They blew it every way you could blow it, folks. They destroyed themselves every way you could destroy themselves. They disobeyed every way you could disobey. They spit in God's face. It didn't just happen before he went to the cross. It happened in the history of his own people. Does Babylon exist today? As Babylon? Does the Roman Empire exist today? Does Greece exist today? Do we have these great empires? They crumbled. We have a nation called Israel because God keeps his promise. And his promise goes to people who fail. Hallelujah. His promise goes to people who fail. So it worked and it works, and that's why you're here and I'm here today. And there's people out there. And when we read this, when we go through our relationship with God, when we fail and find mercy and forgiveness, we start to really understand, and I hope you do, and I hope I do, we are no better than anybody else. Do you know that? Your estimation of things, my estimation of things, means nothing. God's estimation is reality. And I'm no better than anybody. So that I am not afraid, and I'm not saying I do this perfect, I'm saying the goal for the Christian life in sharing the gospel is, if you really know that you're no better than anybody, you're less afraid to talk to them about Jesus. Because even though they may say, well, you're just being religious on me or trying to tell me I'm not good enough and that you're better, you can look them in the eye. I can look people in the eye right now today, anybody out there, and say, I know that I am absolutely no better than you, and that's not what the gospel's about. I understand why you feel that from all that you've been through, and maybe even if you think you perceive it in me, but I can look you in the eye and say, friend, the cross of Jesus Christ was for me and you both equally the same. And I am desperately, hopelessly lost without Jesus. Do you know that? Because if you know that, some of your fear to share with people is going to get reduced. I'm not saying it's just going to go away. You have human nature that has fear in it. Fear of rejection, fear of being misunderstood, on and on it goes. But there's a part of you that knows that this isn't about you when you're sharing with somebody about Jesus. There's part of you that knows that you can look them in the eye and say, no, listen, 1,000 times no, I'm not better than you. I can share with you that there's a heaven and a hell and that we're accountable to God because I was on my way to hell, to a lake of fire. And I have no hope of getting out of that by anything about Rick Cohen. And friend, that's why I can say to you, you have no hope of getting out of it on your own either. Because you and I are more alike than we are different. You and I are the same. We're brothers in sin, or brothers and sisters in sin, and we'll be brothers and sisters in salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, which so well articulates what we're talking about, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, at that time, and I left out some of the verse to just give a synopsis from the verse 11 and then into verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, Were you ever without Christ? I know some of you grew up in a Christian family, but you had to come to Jesus because you were without him in your heart. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, were any of you raised Jewish and followed the law? Didn't think so. So that was you. And I can even say me, even though I was under the law, I was totally rebellious. So I was as much at fault as a Jew as you were as a Gentile. So we got that straight. Having no hope. If you don't have Jesus, do you have real hope? Do you have eternal hope? No, you know, you may hope in something in a human way, but you don't have hope. And without God in the world. That's where we were. That's who we were. That's who we all were. That's mankind without God. So a Christian is not being overbearing or evil or self-righteous to declare to someone that they care about that they need Jesus. You won't be received necessarily properly. But the question here isn't how people respond to you in this regard. It's, are you willing and able and clear in your mind? Are you clear? Are you better than other people? Do they need the gospel? Is it a free gift? You know, it's by grace that the Jews came, Israel came into the promised land and were promised these promises. It's by grace that hopeless Gentiles come into the promises. It's by grace that the church has been birthed and that we're a part of it now. And there's no partiality with God, and he can't be bribed. He's just, it says here. Which reminds me of 1 John 1:9 again. I've shared this several times. I want to make sure it would be a goal of mine as a pastor that people in this church who've been here a while would have the answer to this question. It says, God, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I understand God's faithfulness permeates everything. So that part is easy. It's God's faithful to his word. So, and he's faithful to his promises, so he's faithful to forgive us when we ask. But how can he justice be served when God forgives my sin? It would seem that for justice to be served would be God to punish my sin, right? That's justice. Righteous retribution for evil done. Justice. I deserve that justice. But it's God's justice that he forgives me. Because God's justice was served on the cross of Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin. Not he will pay for, listen. Not Jesus. If you just pray right now and ask Jesus to be your Savior, he will pay for your sin. Is that how you say it? That's not true. He already paid for your sin. If you receive him, you're accepting his payment instead of paying your own, which you don't have to do. The debt has been paid. Merry Christmas. The debt has, don't you wish you could say it about your credit card? The debt has been paid. You're forgiven. It's purchased. It's done. You can't add one thing to it. And so it is God's justice, it is just of him to forgive me of my sin because the debt has been paid in full. Done. Stick a fork in it. And that's what we celebrate today in communion. And that's what we celebrate when we read Deuteronomy. It's not, wow, these poor people. Thank God that we're under the grace of Jesus Christ. And if the musicians will come up, whoever is going to be a part of sharing the songs, as soon